will. Church congregation, it's good to be together. Our God is good, our God is great, and worthy of our praise. It's weird to not gather together, isn't it? Not the way it's designed to be as a believer. But we pray and we trust that your heart will be richly encouraged tonight, gathering with God's people, and Lord willing, next week and weeks to come as well. What we want to do tonight is we want to have a time really where we take the Lord's Supper together. The desire of the evening was to worship God as a church congregation, and to remember the death of Christ and His work on our behalf. And so we're going to take a little bit of a detour from Ephesians. We'll come back to that. But tonight, what I want to do, if you have a Bible, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And my goal tonight is not to teach you a whole lot of brand new deep theology that you've never heard before. My goal is to remind you of the gospel that I trust you've heard every week and that you preach to your own heart often. So my desire for just a couple of minutes that we have together is the beauty and the significance of communion. We want to talk about the beauty and the significance of communion. We miss gathering together as a church, but we also miss taking the Lord's Supper. Through church history, many believers have held that if you're going to have a true church, you must have the ordinances, which there are two that the Lord has given, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Those are given to the church by our Lord so that we would remember, so that we would remember Christ and the work that He accomplished for us on the cross. This is probably a little bit basic and a little bit simple, but let me remind you, church family, why do we gather together? Why do we gather together as the people of God? We don't do it just to try to win the loss or win the culture. Why do we gather together? To feel good and to feel better? No. No, we gather together and worship because God deserves it. Because Jesus deserves it. He is praiseworthy. We gather together in worship because Jesus commands it. He commands it in the Bible to come together and not forsake the assembling. We gather together because, well, Jesus blesses it. He promises to bless the gathering of His people and to use the going forth of His Word in a powerful way in my life and in your life and in the lives of our families and all the young ones here as well. We gather together in worship because it prepares us for glory. You remember, don't you, that heaven is a corporate gathering of God's people where life in heaven is centered around God, centered around Christ and the work of Christ on the cross. Gathering and worshiping prepares us for glory. We gather together and worship our God because God strengthens us as we gather together. We are edified. We are built in the faith. We are strengthened as we gather together and meet together as believers. And when we gather together, the goal of our gatherings is never to be about a person here. It's not to be about people here in culture or in society. It's not to be about how we feel or stirring up some sort of emotional high. The goal of our worship is to ascribe the worth and praise and honor that is alone due to God. So whether or not I feel like it, whether there are 5,000 people or 5 people, our God still deserves worship. He still deserves worship. And so one of the high points of worship is baptism, when a believer is immersed underwater as he publicly identifies his union with Christ and his resurrection to new life that God has already worked in his heart. But one of the other ordinances is that of the Lord's Supper, communion. So as we take that tonight, I want to take a couple of minutes here and talk about the meaning of that with you. Let's talk about why the Lord's Supper is so important. So you have your Bible open. Follow with me as I read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23. I'm just going to pick out a couple of highlights tonight and sort of a kind of a thematic, kind of a topical study. But 1 Corinthians 11:23, listen to the word of the living God. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." What I want to do with you over these few minutes is I want to give you a couple of words, very simple words, as we ponder the beauty and the significance of communion. And really what I want to do is I want to preach the gospel to you. I want to remind you of the gospel. I want to remind you of what Jesus accomplished at Calvary's cross. And I will do that with a handful of words. And the first word that I want to give you, just as we wrap our minds around this, is the word participation. Participation. That think about it like this, that as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a sharing, you have a participation together with Christ. Now, you're there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You could just turn back to chapter 10 and you could let your eye look at verse 16, where Paul says that the cup of blessing which we bless is a sharing in the blood of Christ, and the bread which we break is a sharing in the body of Christ. There is a real sharing with Christ. There's a participation that we have as we gather together and take the Lord's Supper. Christian, think about this. If God has saved you by His grace, if God has given you new life, you are participants with Christ. You are united to Jesus Christ. And you have received and you are guaranteed and you are inheritors of all of the benefits of Christ. If I could say that again, all of the benefits of Christ. This is what the Bible calls our union. We are in Christ. We are brought into fellowship with Christ. What Jesus Christ is what you are, Christian. All that He has done is yours, Christian. All of His obedience is yours. All of His merit and all of His law keeping and all of His glorious work that was accepted to the Father is yours. Sometimes you might not feel like that. Sometimes you might not feel like a participant with Christ. Maybe you feel weak sometimes. You feel like you've blown it sometimes. You feel it's like one of those days or one of those weeks where you've not lived up to what you hope to as a believer. Let me just remind you in the words of Thomas Watson, a weak faith can lay hold of a strong Christ. And never forget that you may have a weak faith sometimes, but we have a strong Christ. And the Bible says right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that we are sharers, we are partakers, we have a participation with Christ. What an astounding thought. A second word that I want to give you. Not just participation, but number two, consider this, congregation. Congregation. You know, there's a reason why we've not you know, sent out an email telling you to take the Lord's Supper on your own at home. You know, why we've not told you to kind of do things the way you want to do it at home. There's a reason we've not done that. Because the Bible does not endorse that. The Bible teaches that the Lord's Supper, the beauty of communion, is a congregational activity. In fact, I want you to look with me earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verse 17. We know it's the corporate, the congregation context. Verse 17, "And giving this instruction, I do not praise you because you come together." Look at verse 18. "For in the first place, when you come together." Look at verse 20. "Therefore, when you meet together." And the whole context of the Lord's Supper is the togetherness. It's coming together as the people of God to take communion. So when we have baptism, we do it as a church. When there's Lord's Supper, we do it together as a church. The baptism is that one time, we might call it a badge, an identifying mark with the gospel and with God's people. It doesn't save anybody, but it signifies the work that God has already done in your heart. And then after baptism, the Lord has given the Lord's Supper as the regular, the ongoing fellowship meal that we enjoy together as the people of God to remember Jesus Christ. And both baptism and the Lord's Supper picture and they signify the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they are for the church. They are exclusively for the church. And we enjoy them as a congregation. So first, participation. Second, congregation. Third, substitution. Substitution. If you hear anything tonight, hear this. That the very heart of the gospel, the very heartbeat of the gospel is substitution. That Jesus died for sinners. That He died in the place of sinners. Did you notice it there in the text? Look at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24. Jesus took the bread and He broke it and He said, "This is my body, which is," here it is, "for you." In the account of Luke chapter 22, in the Last Supper there, Jesus said this, "This cup is poured out for you," is the blood of the new covenant. Both the bread and the cup signify substitution. What an amazing thought that the bread and the cup are to remind me and they are to remind you that Jesus died in your place. That He died in your stead. That He died for your benefit. And that He died as your substitute. That means a couple of things. We often talk about Jesus died for me, Jesus died for me, and we sing it all the time. But that means a couple of things. Number one, that means that Jesus suffered the penalty of sin. He suffered the penalty of sin. He actually took the full curse and the full wrath of God. He took the full penalty of sin. The soul that sins will die. The wages of sin is death. Jesus suffered the penalty. Second of all, He suffered as our substitute. You didn't pay for your own sin. You didn't suffer for your own sin. You didn't take the wrath of God that you deserve for your sin. But Jesus took it as your substitute. And then third, Jesus satisfied God's fury by His perfect atoning death. The heart of the gospel is that God's anger has been turned away. The wrath of God has been quenched. The fury of God that ought to rightly be poured out upon me and you sinners was poured out in full and swallowed up in full and paid in full by Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. And all of that brought together brings us to the very words of Jesus. "This is my body, which is for you. This cup signifies the new covenant in my blood for you. For you. Jesus the Lamb died as the guiltless one for guilty ones. He died as the righteous one for the unrighteous one, so that He might bring us to God. I think of that wonderful verse in 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. There's a hymn that we hope to learn here in the new future as a church family, written by the Scottish preacher Horatius Bonar. Here's the words to it. Upon a life I have not lived, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. That's a good line. It's a wonderful hymn, and that's the truth of substitution. Of substitution. But when we think about the beauty of the Lord's Supper, the beauty of communion, there's a fourth word that I want to bring out, and that's the word examination. The word examination, and the Bible talks about how we ought to examine ourselves so that we do not partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy way. And in a couple of minutes when we do, I'm going to fence the table. I'm going to guard it, as it were, and make sure that only believers come and take the Lord's Supper. Because God says that if you eat or drink in an unworthy way, you're eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. And so we are to examine ourselves and really do that heart search and make sure that all of your trust is in Christ, that all of your confidence is only in Him. We don't want to harbor any sin against God. We don't want to prolong any bitterness toward another brother. We want to come to God with a clean conscience, a clean conscience. Thomas Watson said, when we look at ourselves, yes, our sins will humble us, but they should never discourage us from coming to Christ. So we do well to examine ourselves as well. So, in these words, number one, a participation with Christ. Number two, a congregation. Number three, substitution. Number four, examination. Number five, consolation. I don't know of anything more comforting, anything more assuring to our own heart than coming together as the people of God and being reminded, oh yeah, all of my confidence, all of my gaining heaven has nothing to do with what I can do. It has everything to do with what Jesus did, all that He wrought, and all that God has accomplished for us. The word consolation means relief. It means assurance. Where do you find comfort? A lot of answers could be given in our world. Where do you find relief? Where do you find comfort? Where do you find hope? Well, for a true believer, the new covenant in my blood. It's the new covenant. It's the internal covenant that God works in our heart. It's a relational. I will be their God and they will be my people. It's a knowledgeable covenant. We will not need to teach our neighbor, for we will know the Lord, Jeremiah 31 says. God says, I will forgive their iniquities. And it is an irreplaceable work of God. It'll never fade away. It'll never pass away. It's a great work of God. What comfort taking the Lord's Supper gives to every true believer. But one more word that I want to give you just by way of encouragement before we take the Lord's Supper together. And I don't want you to miss it. It's at the very end of verse 26, and I want you to see it here. For Paul said, as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you are proclaiming. Here's the final word. Proclamation. Proclamation. And the Greek word means to preach. It means to proclaim loudly. It means to proclaim publicly. Another Greek grammar I saw, to openly commend and to openly praise and to publish good news. So get this, Christian, that when we take the Lord's Supper together, we are a walking, living, breathing sermon. As we together eat the bread and drink the cup and we together preach, my hope is in Christ. My confidence is in Christ. You know, if there's a non-believer in our midst, for all of the children that are here and they hear the gospel in the home, but think of the visual sermon that they will watch as all of these men and these women and these believers come together and we take and we proclaim the Lord's death together. This is our hope and this is our confidence. We preach it to one another. We preach it to our children. We preach it to unconverted attenders. This is our proclamation. And church family, this is why we've gathered. We've gathered because we love our Savior, because He first loved us. We've gathered to remember our Savior. We've gathered, even though it's a little bit chilly and it might be a little bit uncomfortable and maybe not our normal setting for gathering together, but hey, our Savior is worth it. Our Savior deserves our praise, and so we gather with joyful hearts to praise Him. In his book on the Lord's Supper, I'll close with this. Thomas Watson gives a helpful charge to every true believer, and with this, we'll give instructions on taking the Lord's Supper here in just a moment. But Thomas Watson said, "Has Christ provided such a wonderful banquet for us in the Lord's Supper? Let us then study to respond to the great love of Christ. Let us show ourselves to be thankful people. Christ gave Himself as a sin offering for us. Let us give ourselves as a thank offering to Him. If a man redeems another person out of a great debt, would he not be grateful? Well, how deeply do we stand obligated to Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us from eternal hell?" And Christian, that is our duty and that is our joy, to come together for something that we've been waiting for 6 or more weeks, and that is taking the Lord's Supper together, enjoying this time of communion and fellowship and sharing and proclamation with one another and with our great Savior. Let's pray together.